In the name of Jesus, amen. There is a certain awe in the study of the Epistle of James, the kind of awe that one has when one visits a place of great antiquity. Here is the very first New Testament writing, written by that James who is spoken of as the brother of our Lord, who presided over the Jerusalem Council, who was not one of the apostles, but whose wisdom and leadership were highly respected in the early church. He became bishop of the church in Jerusalem, the mother church of all Christendom. He wrote his epistle to the Jewish Christians scattered throughout the region, apparently sometime after the persecution of Saul of Tarsus and before the Jerusalem Council. James deals with a tendency on the part of his readers to confuse testing and temptation. In the words prior to our reading today, we hear him saying, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Tempting and testing. They may look the same from the outside, but the difference between them is in the intent of the one who does the tempting or testing. It's in the same way that a false statement can either be an honest mistake or it can be a lie, depending upon the intent of the one who made the statement. In the same way, homicide can either be negligence or even accident, or it can be murder, depending upon the intent of the one who killed another person. Satan seeks only to kill and destroy, where God seeks by his testing to prove the genuineness of the believer's faith and to strengthen that faith. When Jesus said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" John tells us that this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. It is of God's testing that James speaks when he begins his epistle by writing, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." There is an error into which Christians can fall, and which James felt constrained to address: the error of blaming God for one's sins, for one's failings, even for one's evil desires. We might think that James would have responded and dealt with this error by pointing out that it is the devil who is, after all, at the heart of and behind every kind of sin and evil within the heart of a person. And that's true. It is the devil who brought sin upon mankind. But instead of this, James says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away, pulled, extracted like a tooth being extracted. One is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. For anyone to say, "The devil made me do it," is no excuse for a sin of the mind or of the heart or even of the action. James says it is a drawing and a dragging, and that this lust or corrupt desire conceives and bears like a child is born. It bears sin, and that in turn brings forth again, like a child is born, it brings forth death, the judgment and punishment of God in hell. The tactic of trying to wiggle out of one's responsibility for sin by blaming the devil or even by blaming God himself is not new. What was Adam's response? His response of guilt when suddenly the voice of God, which was so pleasant, became a terrifying voice to him in the garden. He said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Quick thinking on the part of this, our newly depraved first parent. In one sentence, he manages to shift the blame for his guilt and wickedness and perversity not only to his wife, but even to God himself. That is our very nature. But that is not the way of God, and it's not the kind of God we have, as James points out, one who sets moral traps seeking to kill and destroy us. Don't be led astray, he says, into thinking that way. God is the source of all good, and he is the source of nothing but good. And when he says that every good and perfect thing comes from above, he is speaking about not only that which is good, but the giving. The giving and the gift are both good. We must not trivialize this good and think, well, he's talking about the balmy breezes that blow in the South Sea Islands when we can tickle our toes in the sand and relax and really enjoy life. He's not talking about the delight of a fine wine that tickles the palate. He is talking about our salvation. He is talking about heavenly things. He is talking about the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. James has often been looked down upon, and whether his book is even to be listed in the canon has been discussed and disputed over and over. In the early church, it took many years before it was accepted, especially in the West. But James, though he approaches matters from a much more practical point of view and deals with the life of his readers, and does not go into the profound matters of the grace of God, as does the Apostle Paul in his letters, nevertheless, he begins his book with a verse that tells us exactly what the heart of it is. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, the second chapter begins, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." All is built upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All is spoken against the background of his sufferings and death, his redemption of us from all our sins. That is the Lord who is good, whose mercy endures forever. Our God does not tempt. He only gives good. The great lights of heaven fill the universe, and among them there are those that change and turn, that are not in the same place when we look into the heavens every night. They seem to wander about, and hence the ancients called them planets because of their wandering, the Greek word. They wander about. But the Father of lights, the Creator of all those lights, with him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With him, there is utter, absolute constancy in his grace toward us, who are fickle and running about and never the same 2 minutes in a row, let alone 2 days in a row. That is the grace of our God. Luther captured it in this same thought, the constancy of God, when as part of his explanation of the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation. He starts out simply by saying, God indeed tempts no one. God has given us good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.